We had a good time out at the sign ministry yesterday. Labor Day weekend is our last sign ministry for this year. And cars stop right in front of us sometimes as they're stopping for that light. And Brother Bill was there and showing his great spirituality. A car pulled up there and the back windows were rolled down and there were two young kids in car seats in the back. Maybe not that, but two kids in the back. And Bill said something about go Bucks or go Ohio State, something like that. And the kids were just kind of quiet and the car moved away and I noticed to Bill, I said, Bill, look at the license plate. They're from Maryland. Well, we had a good time out there, and lots of people got to see the scripture signs. The one that always gets the most reaction, Jonathan had this week, and that was the sign that says, Heaven or Hell. And you would be surprised how many people drive by, read that sign, and say, I choose hell. They have no idea, no concept. You know, when I hear that, I just get goosebumps, because they have no clue what they're talking about. And in light of that this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. It's not a sermon necessarily on hell. Last week we kind of preached about heaven, God's plan of salvation. Today I want to preach on the end of all things, the final judgment. And if you know your Bible, you know that's found in Revelation, chapter 20. And verse number 11, we're going to read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 down through verse number 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud down to verse number 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we need your help. God, the thought that's before us is beyond our comprehension. God, we need clarity. Father, we need understanding. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. Father, we can't understand all the intricate details of the Word of God, but Father, we know enough to know that this judgment we're going to talk about tonight is one to be avoided, one to be feared, one to be afraid of. I pray, God, you'd speak to each and every heart. And Lord, may each individual consider themselves in light of this judgment this morning to make sure they're prepared and ready. God, this is a reality. This is not some smokescreen. Father, this is not some religious mumbo-jumbo to try to frighten people or intimidate folks. God, this is a reality that's going to happen in the future. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be mindful of that and to realize that as we look at your word. May it go forth with power. May it go forth with power this morning, God. In and of itself, may it search the deepest recesses of our hearts. Father, may you search the hearts of folks. I pray, God, if there's anyone here this morning that's not ready for judgment, that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's never made a commitment, a personal commitment, heartfelt, sincere commitment to Him, God, that you'd scare them this morning. Father, I have no problem saying that. I'd rather have somebody scared out of going to hell than bold and brash and going there. Those that passed the sign yesterday, those couple that said something about choosing hell, Father, they have no concept of what they're talking about. It's real. Lord, make it real to us this morning in a way that only You can. I can simply utter the words, but Father, it's the power of Your Word that searches our hearts. So do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What prompted the message this morning is not what happened just yesterday at the street corner. I can assure you I prepare a little bit better than that. But at the same time, it was just on August 31st that I finished through my Bible again for this year. And of course, in finishing reading my Bible through, I finished by reading the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. I do not read my Bible to get sermons. I don't do that. But there are just some times that when I'm reading it, something hits me. In this case, something that we're very familiar with, this whole story of the Great White Throne of Judgment. We know it very well. But sometimes these things just jump out at me and God just kind of arrests my heart and arrests my attention and tells me this is something I need to spend a little bit more time on. And so I've spent this week getting ready for this message this morning in the hopes that you would recognize the reality of what I'm titling this message, The Final Judgment. We're in Revelation chapter 20. We're in a book that is completely prophetic. We don't have time to go back and rewind it, but in the book of Revelation, everything from chapter 4 to chapter 22 is future to us in 2022 right now. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation cover a time period that brings us up to date where we're at right now in the Laodicean church age. And starting in chapter 4, we read things that are going to happen, and we don't know how soon they're going to happen, but we have every assurance they're going to happen because the Word of God's never been untrue. Everything it prophesied about the first coming of Christ was fulfilled with every I dotted and T crossed. And everything the Bible says about the second coming of Christ is going to be just as real as the first was, no matter who doubts it, who questions it, who's a skeptic of it, they're going to live to see it. And beginning in Revelation chapter 4, we see the catching away of the bride of Christ. The catching away of the church, and thank God for that. That's what we're waiting for right now. For the trumpet to sound and a voice to say, come up hither. And for you and I that are true believers in Jesus Christ to be caught up from this earth and meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're looking forward to. According to the Bible, that's going to be followed by some very disastrous times. We read about seven seals that are going to be opened, beginning in Revelation chapter 6. And as those seals are opened, God begins to judge this earth. The judgment that it has been deserving since the Garden of Eden, since the flood of Noah, since days of old, the judgment this world has been deserving that God has been long-suffering and holding off on is finally going to come to pass, and it begins with the opening of seven seals. We're not going to look through those, but that's in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. After those seven seals are opened, seven trumpets begin to sound. And again, as I even comprehend that in my mind, I am so thankful I won't be here to see it. I'm thankful my feet will not be on this earth when those things happen, because I can't imagine the devastation and the anxiety and the destruction that's going to take place during that time. Those seven seals are open. The seven trumpets begin to sound. And again, we're not going through those, but all the things that happen as God pours out His judgment upon this earth during those things. As if that wasn't enough, when those are all over, the seven vials are poured out from heaven. Unbelievable devastation. Unbelievable death. Do you understand that according to the Word of God, there are three more world wars to come? There are three more times where the whole world's going to be involved in a battle and in a war, and the Bible predicts that in the book of Revelation. And God is going to pour out those seven vials upon the earth, and it will be complete devastation. Multitudes, millions upon millions, billions of people are going to perish during that time of God's judgment down here on the earth. After all those things are done, and God has purged the planet, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 is going to come from heaven and sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Hey, this isn't a comic book. This isn't a made-up fiction story. This is the Word of God that's always been true and always been accurate and is going to be exact in all these things that it tells us are yet to happen. The first coming of Christ was yet future when Habakkuk wrote about it, and Isaiah wrote about it, and Moses wrote about it. It was yet future. It was thousands of years off when he came the first time, and yet they gave us exact details. The second coming of Christ in Revelation 19, when he comes back on the back of a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God that slays the nations, those that are left after the destruction of the seals and the trumpets and the vials. Now we'll face the Lord Jesus Christ Himself with the armies of heaven following Him. This is what the Bible tells us is going to happen. As He comes down here and finally brings peace and righteousness to the earth, He'll sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's referred to in the Bible as the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years there will be peace and tranquility on the earth because Jesus Christ will be here. He is the King of Peace. When He came the first time, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to man." And as long as He was here, there could be peace. Without Him, there is no peace. And He'll come that second time. He will establish peace on the earth. He'll sit on that throne of judgment. And then after that 1,000-year reign, I know I'm skipping through some details in there for those of you that know all the things that are going on, probably more than the Bible knows what's going on. But at the end of that time is going to be this judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And at this judgment, all people from all time, you get that? All people from all time are going to stand before God in judgment. This is the end of all things. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 simply introduce us to eternity. But as far as the activities or the actions or the deeds of the prophetic word of God, this is it. The final judgment. This morning I want to give you three things about that final judgment that you might understand and recognize and be aware of and be ready for. Number one, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 11 tells us about the sovereignty of the judge. The sovereignty of the judge. Now, I'm not big on that word sovereignty. All right? It's not a Bible word, but it is a Bible principle. Just like the word rapture is not a Bible word, the word Trinity is not a Bible word, but the teaching, the principle is there. The sovereignty of God simply means God is all-knowing. We use that term omniscient. It tells us God is all-powerful. We use the word omnipotent. That God is everywhere present, omnipresence. God is everything, everywhere, all the time, knowing everything. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. I've said it before many times, but when the Bible tells us in the Gospels where it says, "And Jesus knowing their thoughts," that sends a ripple of fear up my spine. He doesn't know just what we do or what we say. He knows what we contemplate and what we think about. Well, that God one day is going to sit upon a throne of judgment. The sovereign God of all creation is going to sit there, and you and I, or individual people, I mean, think about this. Individual people are going to stand before that created God. Those that think they're so big and mighty and important are going to be one more little speck of dust standing before an almighty Creator, a sovereign God. Look at that God. Look at what it says in verse number 11. "I saw a great white throne." Not just a white throne. Not just a throne. It's a white throne. That indicates purity. It's a great white throne. That indicates power. And sitting upon that throne is this person, Him that sat upon it. Boy, those few words convey so much. Him that sat upon it. Have you ever been before an earthly judge? I hope you haven't. Hope you haven't had to find need to be. Most folks have had a speeding ticket. I think somebody mentioned that earlier. Most folks have had one thing or another that has required them to be before judge. And we get a little nervous and uncomfortable just standing before an earthly judge, because they have some power over us. A power to fine us, if necessary, to imprison, to give a stiff sentence. And so it's only normal for you to be a little fearful when you go before a human judge. Can I introduce you to this judge? Turn back a few pages to the beginning of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 12. John has seen this judge earlier in his vision in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 and verse number 12, John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and here's the one we're looking at, one like unto the Son of Man, notice this, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. No artist can paint that portrait accurately. They've painted it, and I'm not disparaging their ability as an artist, but nobody can paint that picture the way it was just described. They can paint a picture of a man with white hair and with burning eyes, but it won't be like it is when people actually see it. The brightness of that hair, the penetrating power of those eyes, that's the judge they're going to stand before in Revelation chapter 20. Notice it says in verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass. There's some more brightness going on. As if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. The power of the presence of that voice sounding out from heaven. I think of when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And how those standing around that river must have looked up to heaven and heard that voice boom from there. That voice that Paul later heard that knocked him off the back of a donkey on the road to Damascus. The very issuing of that voice enough when Jesus said, I am He, to knock all those soldiers backward to the ground. That voice is going to utter. And it said, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. We can't imagine. We just can't picture it. What it's going to be like when that sovereign judge sits upon that throne and people stand before him in judgment. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It says there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 13, one like unto the Son of Man. That's not God the Father. All right, pretty astute. You're pretty good there. That's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look back, if you would, to the Gospel of John, a few pages back to the left. The Gospel of John, look at chapter 5, just so we understand who we're looking at here. John chapter 5, and verse number 22, notice this verse. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So that Son of Man in Revelation 1 is the one sitting on that throne in Revelation chapter 20. They said, but wait a minute, I thought that was God the Father in Revelation 20. It is. It is. Well, wait, you just said it's God the Son. It is. Well, how can it be both? Because it is. Well, I don't understand that. I understand that. Because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are. We cannot split the Trinity and divide it into the three things. We can in some certain ways. But that one sitting on that throne is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Ghost all at one time. And don't worry about which person or which part of it is. Just understand that that one sitting on the throne is the one with the power to judge people. And you will be afraid and intimidated before Him. I remember one of the first fellows I witnessed to after I got saved. Corporal Brown. Went back to the barracks. I think it was a Monday afternoon. I gotten saved on Sunday. Went back and, man, I was just so full of getting saved. I mean, it changed my life. It literally changed my life. And I began witnessing to Corporal Brown, and he'd come, I think, from a church background of some sort, one or another. But you know what he said to me? He said, "Well, when I die, I will stand before the big man, and I will tell him what I think." And of course, I'd been saved 24 hours. I didn't know a whole lot about how that worked out then. But I know how it works out now. You ain't standing in front of anybody. Excuse my grammar. I think I went to Ohio State. You aren't going to stand before that judge. You aren't going to utter a word. You aren't going to say a thing. You aren't going to express a thought. You are going to be the judge, and He's going to be the judge, and there's not going to be one single word come out of your mouth. When you stand before that sovereign judge. There's a verse back, turn in Genesis 18. I apologize for making you turn so much, but no, I really don't. I want you to get it from the Word of God, not just from the words of this preacher. Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is talking to God. He's talking about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a different story. That's not what we're looking for. But I want you to see this comment made by Abraham, which is an accurate and correct comment. Abraham arguing with God, and he's doing it fearfully because he recognizes what he's doing. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked," Abraham tells God. "And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee." Notice this phrase at the end of verse 25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And you know what the answer to that question is? The answer is a resounding yes. That judge will always do right. There'll be no bribes. There'll be nothing given under the table. There'll be no prosecutor or defender that's got favor with the judge in your case to get you off at that judgment. That judgment will be right. There will be no appeal. There'll be no requesting another trial. It will be final. It will be finished. It will be right. Because you're before the God of all the earth. And the God of all the earth always does right. Look over at Romans chapter 2. There's one more verse. I've got several about this, but we'll go to one more. Romans chapter 2. Here's what Paul wrote to some self-righteous Jews in Romans chapter 2. They were looking down upon the Gentiles of Romans chapter 1 and all those ungodly things they did. And they said, "Yeah, but we're Hebrews. We're better than the heathen." And Paul wrote to them in their self-righteousness and said this in verse 5 of Romans chapter 2. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." That phrase, righteous judgment, appears several times in the Bible. God's judgments are always right. He never makes a mistake. He's never wrong. God never makes a mistake in your life. Can you just count on that? When things are unpleasant, when you're going through the storms they sang about this morning, when you go through those things, God never makes a mistake. There's a purpose in everything He does. And when it comes to this judgment in Revelation chapter 20, it's going to be a right judgment coming from a right judge based on righteousness. You're going to be judged on the basis of righteousness. What happens when this judge judges mankind? Have you ever read about the judgments of God in the Bible? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. How did that turn out for them? They got expelled. And now all of mankind is in the mess they're in 2022. And the wickedness and ungodliness and sinfulness of our modern society, all because of God's judgment on sin in the Garden of Eden. Some years after that, the Bible tells us again that the world was corrupt and every imagination of man's thought was only evil continually. And God sent a flood. Yes, He did. Said, I don't believe it. You're wrong. Noah built an ark. I question it. Question anything you want to. It happened. And God sent judgment upon this earth and wiped out millions of people in that judgment. When God judges, it's judgment. He judged the nation of Egypt for imprisoning His people in the land and putting them under taskmasters and giving them hard labor for 400 years. God judged the nation of Egypt to being from a world superpower at that time to an also-ran in our modern days today. How about Assyria? Remember what they did to Israel? How about Babylonia? Remember what they did? They're in the pages of history books now. When God judges, it's a powerful judgment. And here He is, the sovereign God sitting on the throne in judgment. The sovereignty of the judge. Number two, I want you to see the subjects who are judged. Verse 12 and 13. The subjects who are judged. Now again, those of you that know your Bible and know this judgment, you've gotten ahead of me. And I said, all the world's going to be judged, and I know what you're thinking. Just hang on, we'll get there. But look at the subjects who are going to be at this judgment. It says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, I saw the dead. That doesn't mean the dead from the 21st century. Doesn't mean the dead from the 20th century. You know what it means? The dead from every century of time. From 4000 BC to 2000 plus AD, yes, before Christ and after death. Not before common era and after common era. Before Christ and after, all the dead. And I saw the dead, small and great. Oh, some folks have no idea what's coming. I remember giving Billy Martin a gospel track outside the Cleveland Indians stadium many, many years ago. Billy Martin, the manager at the time of the New York Yankees, coming out of the locker room and had two women on one arm and two women on the other arm. We gave him a gospel track. What must I do to be saved? He took that and he looked at that and he threw it down and said, I'm Billy Martin. Billy Martin's dead. Billy Martin's going to stand before that God right there. Doesn't matter who he is. A manager of a baseball team? What's that? All right, in this world he had power, prestige, he had money, he had all those things. But what's that going to be when you stand before the governor, the sovereign God who always does right? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Every person, from those in the times of Adam and Eve, from Cain, down through the period of Noah, down through the Old Testament days, into the New Testament days, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, religious folks and non-religious folks, important folks, non-important folks, every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. I'm misapplying a different verse, but you understand it still fits. They're all going to stand before God. Verse number 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now we have a hard time understanding why God's going to do what God's going to do. The Bible teaches us that one of these days God is going to take every human body that's ever died or been buried, and He's going to reunite that body with the soul. We don't understand why God necessarily has to do that. I can give you the mortal putting on immortality, corruptible, incorruptible. I know all that. But we don't understand why God has to resurrect the bodies of the dead. Not the quick in the dead. That's a different judgment. But the bodies of the dead here, and reunite them with their souls to stand in this judgment. But that's what He's going to do. Those that died in the seas. Many times a sailor dies at sea. Especially in the older days when they couldn't preserve the body, they would simply commit it to the sea. That body will be resurrected to stand before God in judgment. The sea will give up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up those that were in it. Now this is narrowing down our judgment to a great extent. And this is what you were waiting for and hoping for. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and all those who have been believers in God from the days of Adam and Eve, you are not a subject of this judgment. Whew. You will not be a participant in this judgment, as the way I see it. This judgment is for the dead and those in hell. It doesn't say anybody's called down from heaven for this judgment, called out of glory for this judgment. This is all the dead that died outside of faith in God. And the Bible says that a book is opened. Notice it here in verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You understand that it's already been determined whether you're going to be at that judgment or not? There are two different judgments, and I don't want to sidetrack our thought pattern here, but there are two different judgments in the Bible. One, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. This final judgment, the great white throne, is for unbelievers. There will be many, many, many more at this judgment than there will at the other judgment. And many that think they're going to that first judgment of believers are actually going to end up in the second one because they're not believers in Jesus Christ and the gospel. They're believers in their self-righteousness, in their church, in their religion, in their good works. And the reason the books are going to be open is because there's going to be some books that are going to show their works. Now, it's not showing their works as an effort to get to heaven. It's showing their works for them to understand why they're not getting into heaven. Jack Chick wrote a great gospel track about this. This is your life. And it shows the picture of a young man after dying, being resurrected from the grave. And he says, what's going on here? I don't believe in this. Doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. God's going to resurrect that body for this judgment. And at this judgment, he examines that young man's works. And that young man, and in the gospel track, it illustrates it as he's watching a video on a screen or something on a screen and seeing his life replayed before him. And it shows him in church or it shows him doing some good thing. He says, see, look at that. Look at that. I'm a good guy. But then it also shows the other things. Where he stole something, where he lied, where he cheated, where he cussed. It shows him one time sneaking around the corner and thinking impure thoughts of a young lady walking by there. See, all those works. That's what's going to be revealed to these people at this judgment so that they can see why they're not in heaven. Because their hearts, their lives were never changed by faith and belief in God. The subjects of this judgment are all those who have died without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so these subjects stand before them in judgment. The books are opened, but more importantly, a book is opened. It mentions it here in verse number 12. And another book was opened, which is, see it, the book of life. It's mentioned again down in verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Among all these books that are examining their words is another book called the book of life. This book is mentioned seven times in these closing chapters of the book of Revelation. Only one other time outside of the book of Revelation. It is a book for the final judgment. You know what's in that book? A list of all the names of those folks who believed in God, who put their faith and trust in that sovereign judge. From Adam and Eve, who though sinning in the garden did put their faith and trust in Him. From righteous Abel and Seth and many others from back in those early days. Down through the prophets. Down through all the people that heeded the Word of God. Up to the coming of Christ and all those afterward that have put their faith and trust in Him. All those names have been recorded in that book. The Bible tells us in Revelation that that book was written before the foundation of the world. Now again, here's something that will blow your mind, astound your mind. You cannot figure it out. God knew from eternity past whose names would be in that book. He did not select whose names would be in that book. But He knew whose names would be in that book. He knew the date of your conversion. He knew the day you'd put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And on that basis, your name got inserted into that book. And so here at that judgment, all of these people are standing there whose names are not in that book. There's nothing more frightening nor more fearful in that day. And I don't know how this plays out. We illustrate it and imagine it different ways. Of God telling the angel, if there's an angel in charge of that book, we don't know. But God telling the angel, check that name. Is his name in that book? And that man or woman stand there sweating, fearful, knowing they never believed in God, knowing they never made a commitment to Him, knowing they lived their life in ignorance of it. Oh, they might have been churchgoers, religious people, but never committed to Christ. And now they're going to face it. They're hoping beyond hope that somehow their name got slipped into that book. But no, it's not there. The subjects of that judgment, great and small, all men and all women from all time. You know, I firmly believe this. There's not an atheist on the face of this earth right now. There are many that claim that they are. I understand that. And we always give them the two verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are a lot fewer fools than we think there are. Most that claim they're atheists, they believe in God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 about Jesus Christ, He's the light. He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If any person honestly and sincerely searches their conscience, they believe there's a God. But you know why they want to cover it up? You know why they want to pretend there isn't one? Because of this judgment right here. They don't want to believe they're going to have to stand before a judge. They don't want to believe they're going to have to give an account. They don't want to believe it's going to matter for all eternity. But it is. Those subjects are going to stand there. They're going to be judged. And they're going to be condemned. The sovereignty of the judge, verse 11. The subjects who are judged, verse 12 and 13. And I neglected or failed to quote Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as many of you know it. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody's going to die. I wish it weren't true. The older I get, the more I wish it wasn't true. And of course, barring the rapture, all men are going to die, but after this, the judgment for everyone. The sovereignty of the judge, the subjects who are judged, verse 14 and verse 15, the sorrow of that judgment. The sorrow of that judgment. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. See, when this happens in Revelation chapter 20, everything else has been destroyed. The elements have melted with the fervent heat, according to Peter. At the end of that millennial reign, Revelation chapter 20, you read the word thousand years, thousand years, thousand years. At the end of that thousand years, God burns up this planet. He completely destroys it and makes a new heaven and a new earth, chapter 21 and verse 1. And this earth gets completely annihilated, implodes, burns up. And when that happens, what happens to the people in hell? Hell is in the center of the earth. When the earth disappears, where are they? They are suspended in space in front of this sovereign judge as subjects for judgment. They are suspended in space before the throne of God. So, oh, I don't believe that. Well, I have trouble believing it too sometimes. But I have to believe it because the Bible says it. The heavens and the earth have fled away. There is found no place for them. Yet these people are standing there in judgment before God. And when the books are opened and the book of life is opened and it's shown to them that their names are not in there, these folks that have been in hell for a long, long time and have finally been delivered up to this judgment for a slight reprieve, if you want to call it that, now we're going to find out that their names are not in the book of life. And they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. The lake of fire and hell are not the same thing. Hell is the place of the damned. Hell is the place of the unbeliever right now until that judgment. And when that judgment takes place and the earth is no more, that place we call hell in the center of the earth is no longer there, then they get cast into the lake of fire. I can't imagine. We read about that rich man in the Gospel of Luke that 2,000 years ago was in torments in that flame. You remember that story? Have sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That was 2,000 years ago. He's still there. Somebody says, do people ever get out of hell? Well, technically, yes. Long enough to stand in front of that judge and find out not only are they going back, but they're going to a place that's worse than where they were. They're going to a lake of fire for all eternity. Nothing could be more frightening than that. And those folks that drive by and say, I choose hell, have no idea what they're talking about. 1 millisecond after they get there, they will be pleading for release. But it's not going to come. The subjects of that judgment, sad to say, face that eternity in a lake of fire. There are Bible scholars and commentators that believe, and this may or may not be true, but I guess if you put pieces together, we'll be there, not as subjects of the judgment, but spectators of the judgment. I mean, the Bible says that after that rapture, that wheresoever the Lord is, there we shall be also. And if that's Him sitting right there, I guess we're going to be somewhere in proximity. We're going to watch this thing happen. Can you imagine having to watch that? People's names not written in the book of life. Cast into hell. Cast into the lake of fire. Again, I don't know how all that works out because it doesn't sound like heaven to me, does it? But God's going to let us watch that, it appears. And then after that, we always quote this verse, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's after that. That's after the new heaven and the earth in chapter 21. Verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's going to be a fearful judgment. You know what the Bible says? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you are without faith in Jesus Christ today, it doesn't matter. If you're a good person, I'm happy for you. I'd rather have you be a good person than a bad person. And I'm glad you're a good person. I'm glad you try to do right. But that won't get you into heaven. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary and faith in that and what He did for you. Only a commitment to Him. You know, nothing's accomplished without commitment. The world's trying to get away from marriage without commitment. People try to get out of responsibilities by not making commitments. You can't get to heaven without a commitment. That's a commitment to Jesus Christ. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. There's a commitment that needs to be made. And if you've not made that commitment, what we just read about in Revelation 20, you're going to see with your own eyes. Verse number 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whosoever, great, small, rich, poor, black, white, red, doesn't matter. Whosoever was not found. But you know what Romans 10:13 says? Thank God. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're one of those two whosoever's. You're either the whosoever of Romans 10:13 or the whosoever of Romans 20:15. Can I tell you which whosoever you're better off being? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Has there ever been a time in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive those sins you committed that maybe nobody else even knows about? Those things you thought about that were impure and unclean and nobody ever knows because you never followed through with it, but God saw them and they defiled you and they were part of the sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And now He says, "Come unto Me. Come unto Me. Whosoever shall call." Will you call this morning? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.